date, that may not be the case. There are things in the way that we live that say, the Lord really isn't in control of my life. So don't rush to conclusion that you truly have Jesus in control of your life. For example, if there's no joy in your life, then Jesus isn't in control of your life. I'm going to let that soak in just a second or two. If you're living a joyless life, you're working for the wrong boss. Because when Jesus is in control of your life, there is joy in your life. Well, I sure don't feel happy, you say. And that's very typically what we say. I don't feel happy. And we have a confused idea of what happiness is and what joy is, and we get the two kind of overlapped. And so we don't really understand what that is. I'm going to show you in the next few lessons and throughout this fall that happiness and joy are just simply not the same thing. They are different. You can be unhappy and have joy. You can be happy and not have joy. They are just simply not the same thing. Joy is an exuberant feeling that comes deep from within you. In fact, the word that the Bible uses means to delight, to have deep gladness. And also, it involves the idea of calmness. Joy always involves calmness. You know what I heard a while ago when Jim was talking? I heard a calmness as he talked about what happened in Alpha. There's a calmness in his life. There's a peacefulness in his life that wasn't there before. You see, you can have joy, but it produces calmness, a delight, a gladness within your life and within my life. And so the difference between happiness and joy is the difference between external and internal. Happiness is driven by the external circumstance, usually, whereas joy is driven by the internal condition of your life. And therefore, if you have problems with the externals of your life, you're not going to be happy. But it doesn't necessarily affect the internals of your life. And this is what we have to learn in this fall. As we talk about this on Sunday mornings, we're going to also talk about it in our life groups. In fact, every one of your life group leaders has been given this whole outline for 12 specific subjects, approaches to joy. You'll be talking about it for at least 15 or 20 minutes in your life group each week, and it'll be tied to what I'm talking about on Sunday morning. There's also a prayer guide in those brochures that we've written and given you that you'll be able to pray the same way we're praying on Sunday morning, so you can make that a part of your personal prayer life. And so this is a whole consolidated way, all the way from our youth through our adult life groups that we're going to be doing throughout this fall. Well, let's talk about this, what Paul says here in the book of Philippians. He starts out with this very interesting opening, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. He's writing this letter with his good friend Timothy, who was a young person that he had mentored and brought along in the Lord. But the words I want you to see are that he calls himself and Timothy servants of Jesus Christ. You see, joy always relates to Jesus. I don't know of any person that truly has joy in their life and doesn't know Jesus. In fact, we spent the evening yesterday with Chinese students down at the university. We went apple picking with them yesterday afternoon. And we had an opportunity to visit with one of these young ladies who's a PhD student in health services management. And the absent ingredient in all of that knowledge that she has, the absent ingredient that was there last night that I observed was there was no joy. There was no joy because there was no Jesus. She doesn't know Jesus. She's not sure she even believes in God. And so what happened was that she began to try to explain how she feels, and what you got was this big void of where she truly is in her life. There's no joy, no happiness, because Jesus is not part of her life. But joy is about eternal things, and happiness is about earthly things. Someone called Paul, as he wrote this this book of Philippians, they call him the prisoner of joy. Can you imagine being in this dark, dirty, dark, dirty dungeon where Paul was and having joy? I'd be pretty miserable probably until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of my heart in that sort of a situation. But Paul, in fact, was at this time chained to two Roman soldiers as he writes this letter. He's chained on both sides about 18 inches apart. He knows that the ultimate outcome of most Roman prisoners is death, and yet he is called the prisoner of joy because in the middle of all of this, he still has his joy. And in fact, that goes even back farther than just this time in Rome where he writes this letter. It goes back to his very first introduction to the city of Philippi. You remember back in the book of Acts, in about Acts 16 or 17, somewhere along in there, Paul is over in Troas, and he and his friends had made the decision that they were going to go into the northern part of Asia. They were going to go up and take the gospel to the northern part of Asia, and he saw a vision in the middle of the night where these men were standing over on the far shore saying, "Come over here to Macedonia and help us." And so the next day they prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit seemed to be saying to them, "You leave Troas and you sail over to Philippi," which is the northern part of Greece. "You sail over to there from Turkey, and you be part of what I'm doing there." And so that's how Paul got to Philippi in the first place. By the way, that's how the gospel got to Europe. It's the first time the gospel was taken to Europe was when Paul went to Philippi from Troas. So Paul comes into Philippi, and he and Silas and some of his friends go out on the Sabbath day by a river outside of Philippi to pray, and they meet this lady named Lydia. Lydia is a business lady. It says she sells purple, which I assume means cloth. And so she was a successful business lady, and she was selling cloth. And in the course of the conversation, Lydia comes to Christ, and she accepts Jesus Christ at that point. And as a result of her life, many other prominent people accept Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this, that there's nothing wrong with bringing prominent people to Jesus Christ, because they move in a different circle than some of the rest of us do, who are not famous, wealthy, prominent people. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that. That's one of the reasons we're working with these Chinese students, is because they are going to go back to China with PhDs, nearly every one of them, and they're going to be prominent people. And they're going to be the ones that influence the prominent people and the decision makers and the policy makers in China. So that's exactly the situation you have here with Lydia. And she comes to Christ. Well, Paul and Silas continue on in their ministry in Philippi, and they meet this little girl who is evidently inhabited by an evil spirit. And she begins to call out things until it gets to be so annoying with Paul, and he realizes it's an evil spirit. He turns around to her and he says, "Evil spirit, come out of this girl." And the evil spirit left her. Well, the managers of this girl, who were making money off of this evil spirit that she had within her, get really upset with Paul and Silas, and they call the police. And the police take Paul and Silas and they lock them up in this dark prison inside of Philippi. Oh, first, they beat them to nearly an inch of their death. You can imagine how bloody their backs were and how much pain they were in. And the next scene changes there, and they're in this prison in Philippi, and the next scene changes, and what are they doing? It's about midnight. Silas pokes Paul and says, "You want to pray?" Or Paul pokes Silas and says, "You want to sing?" And here in the middle of this terrible circumstance, what do they have? They have the joy of the Lord breaking out. Exuberantly, they began to praise God, and they began to pray, and they began to sing. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just rocks the whole place, and an absolute earthquake shakes the thing so hard that the shackles fall off their hands, the doors fly open, and the apostles are left free to go. The jailer, who knows he's going to die if the prisoners escape, and he thinks they escaped, he starts to kill himself, and Paul says, "Don't kill yourself. We're still here." In the course of that evening, the jailer and his family become Christians. He says, "Well, I've talked to the police, and you can leave." And they said, "We ain't going anywhere till they come down here and let us go." And they just sat right there in the prison until they came down and turned them loose. So the magistrates came down, talked to them, and said, "Would you please leave the city? We should not have flogged you. Would you please leave the city? Now, why do I tell you all that story, besides the fact that it's one of my favorite stories? Well, the fact is that in the midst of that circumstance, when Paul thinks back about Philippi, that's what he remembers. And yet he says, I pray with all joy when I think of you. What do you mean, Paul? I can remember sitting there hurting so bad I couldn't even hold myself up. But you know what? I pray with joy. The circumstances did not affect his joy. He was able to pray. He was able to say, from even thinking of those memories, that this was exactly what he wanted to say about them, that he gives thanks to God. He says, I give thanks to God every time I remember you. So he's thinking of Lydia and all of the Christians that have come to Christ in Philippi, and the whole issue of his circumstance gets pushed into the background, and the joy of the gospel produces joy in his life. And he follows all along with that. He says, in all my prayers, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, that first day included all of those bad hours that he spent in that prison, beaten and imprisoned. Okay, what's the first thing we know about joy? It's always connected to the gospel. You can write that note down in your notes this morning. It's always connected to the gospel. Joy comes from the gospel. You cannot have joy without the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, on the night Jesus was born, the angels came to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, and what did they say? We bring you good news of great joy. Jesus coming into the world is what produces the joy that is present in your life and my life. Well, why don't we understand this point? Most of the people in this room know Jesus. And yet I know some of you, and I know some of you are walking without joy. And I wonder as I think about it, why don't we get this idea that Jesus produces joy in our life? And that you can sense this heartfelt condition of joy. In fact, joy is always a deep condition of the heart. It's something that is way, way, way down inside of you that no matter what happens on the outside, you still have this joy. But we're so linked to our circumstances. We let every little thing just take every little bit of our life and upset us. Somebody doesn't speak to us the right way. Somebody doesn't like us. They don't like my haircut. Listen, I got over that a long time ago. But the fact is, we let every little thing upset us and rob us of the joy that's there because we know Jesus Christ. There should be joy in our life. But your boss calls you and he says, I want to talk to you. The teacher calls you and says, come to the principal's office. And immediately the joy seems to leave us and we become overcome with fear, or we become overcome with some kind of dread or something of that sort. Or you back out of the garage and you hit your neighbor's car. I'm talking to my wife. But anyway, you have joy even when you knock that car clear out of the driveway. Yeah, okay. Maybe you lose your sense of joy when someone starts spreading a rumor about you. By the way, you know, I don't know whether you guys have figured this out in the last 2.5 years, but when I preach to you, I preach to me. I mean, I usually am talking to you from the cutting edge of my failure. I spent a sleepless night the other night because I heard about a rumor that was being spread about me. And I was awake, and I had to think about it. I couldn't get it out of my mind. We don't have to live like that. And even though I was living like that, I'm not saying to you, do it the way I did it. I'm saying we don't have to be that way. We don't have to be consumed with that sort of thing. Why do we let the circumstance steal our joy? I think that's a very good question. Pastor Brian Schimmer, who's a man I don't really know, has written this about birds. I don't know whether you've ever noticed this. I hadn't thought about it till I read what he wrote. He said, have you ever noticed that in a storm, the birds duck for cover? In fact, in a storm, every bird goes to the safest place he can possibly think of, and he hunkers down there in the middle of the storm so the wind and the rain and all those things that are going to affect his life won't hurt him. And so the birds are flying and they're ducking for cover, except for one bird, the eagle. The eagle doesn't duck for cover. In the midst of the storm, when those clouds are coming in, when the lightning is flashing, when the thunder is thundering, and all of the noise is coming, the hail's falling, you know where the eagle goes? He goes above the storm. He flies above the storm. He soars over the issues that make other birds duck. Now, why is that important to you and to me? Because God, through Jesus Christ, has created you a spiritual eagle. You do not have to duck for cover in the middle of trouble. You don't have to run and hide. You can soar above the storms. You have the capacity within you to outlast the wind, to outlast the rain. It will not destroy you if you remember where your strength comes from. And you can get above it because you are, in fact, a spiritual eagle. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that there is no trial. There is no fear. There is no pain. There is no illness. There is no loss. There is no disappointment. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And His joy can be in your heart despite all of that. And this is the next point. Joy is based on my confidence in Jesus Christ. Based on it, I anchor myself to my confidence in Him. And I've thought about this as I was preparing this message, and I thought, you know, maybe some of us lose our joy because of the way that we have thought about our own salvations. We've said, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ, but you know, I'm really not good enough to deserve all that He has for me. And we look at ourselves and we say, I can't place confidence in Him, not because of Him, but because of me. And we try to measure our righteousness by our own failures. And we look at our own failures and we just say, I know Jesus promises me joy, but if He really knew me, if He really knew what all I had done, well, let me tell you, He does. He knows what you've done. When you said, Jesus, take charge of my life. Jesus, come into my life. When you said that, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit caused an earthquake to occur within your life, and the doors of the prisons of your past failures flew open. Just like those prison doors in Philippi, those doors flew open and the shackles fell off. And you have absolutely no reason to live in the prison of your past failures. There is not a reason in the world for you to believe that somehow you got a second-class dose of the promises of God. Because every single person has confidence in Jesus, who has confidence in Jesus Christ, can have the joy of the Lord in their life. Well, Paul looks at all of this and he says, here's why we should have joy. He says, look at verse 6, because He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. There are so many things we could say about that. One of the things I will say to you this morning is you didn't start the good work in yourself. Jesus started the work in you. He chose you. And He decided to do that work in you, and He's going to do it no matter what you do from now on. You know, one of the beautiful things about believing in the Lord and following Him is that Jesus is not like a lot of people. He doesn't shoot wounded Christians. Christians shoot wounded Christians, but Jesus doesn't shoot wounded Christians. He continues to work. And He continues to work. And even if you fail, He continues to work. Even if you are discouraged, He continues to work. Even if you're not where you want to be, He continues to work. And He continues to make progress in you. In fact, you are a work in progress. So why could the apostle be so sure about his own joy? Because he knew it comes from knowing who controls your life. And this is why I asked the question, who's your boss? If Jesus is in control of your life, then Paul knew, and this is why he wrote this, I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of salvation. We make a big mistake when we think that Jesus is this icon that's on the wall, that he's this carved figure that's hanging on a cross. That might help us remember. I'm not criticizing that. But what I'm saying to you is, Jesus is a real person. He is really there. He is really part of your life. He is really going to do these things that he's promised to do in your life and in my life. And so Paul can say he was totally committed to Jesus Christ. He can say he was a servant of Jesus Christ. The one thing I would ask you this morning is, have you committed yourself to servanthood to Jesus? Are you willing to submit to him, to be his servant, and to do what he wants you to do in your life? And I think that sometimes we think, well, we go through periods of renewed church attendance, or we go through periods of renewed dedication in some way, and somehow we become more righteous in that process. You were as righteous the day he saved you as you are today. You have not done one thing in your life that has increased your righteousness except accept Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers. Righteousness comes through the grace of God. It's a free gift that Jesus Christ gives you in your life, and it comes along with the faith and the joy of knowing that he's in control of your life. You know, for years I tried to be good. I thought I grew up in a home and in a church that had the philosophy of that was a very legalistic philosophy. Is that, you know, you kind of get 10 points for Sunday morning, and you kind of get 5 points for Sunday night. And if you happen to show up on Wednesday, well, you might even get 15 points for showing up on Wednesday, because only the cream of the crop come on Wednesday night. And if you help somebody, that's probably worth 2 or 3 points. And, you know, and so in my mind, I'm thinking all of these things. If you go a whole week without telling a lie, well, that's probably worth another 5 points. And I have this idea in the back of my mind somewhere that over in my account in heaven is this accounting book where Jesus is adding up the points. And somehow if I get to, it's kind of like if I get to the frequent flyer levels of silver and gold and platinum, that somehow I will just keep moving on up in righteousness. Well, let me tell you, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. And you know what? I was a miserable failure at that. Because every time I would go a week without telling a lie, I'd go 2 weeks where I told 5 lies. And every time I would control my anger in one situation, there'd be 3 where I couldn't control it. I was a miserable failure at trying to earn my own righteousness. And I can remember the night in July 9th, 1976, in the front seat of my car, saying, "Lord, I just can't do this anymore. I just, whatever you want from me, I can't do it. I can't do it myself. And I surrender my life to you." I may not have even said surrender. I might have not have used the words, but he knew what I meant. And I said, "I've had enough. If you're going to do anything, you're going to have to do it." And what happened was a transformation that took place in my heart. And the very result of that was an inflowing of joy that came into my life. It was as if God just opened my heart and poured this gigantic bucket of heavenly joy inside of me. And from that moment to this moment, I have never lost that joy. I know that I know that I know that I know. And you can know that. And you can know it in spite of circumstances. Have I failed since then? Oh, only about 1 million times. Have I had any sins since then? Oh, about every day or two. Something that I'm really ashamed of. You know, the truth is, though, I know he forgives me as I ask for forgiveness and as I touch his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. But it doesn't rob me of my joy, because I know with a gladness and a brightness in my heart, my soul is singing, because he's made me different. And I can have that joy. And so can you, in spite of your circumstance. You see, my joy expects him, just as Paul, to complete his work in me. Well, time is gone, but I want to ask you these questions. You know, what prison are you living in? What prison are you living in? Are you there in that prison in Philippi with Paul? Are you living in the prison of self-accomplishment? You know, where you think you have to do what I did was to get better by how well I lived? Are you living in that prison? He wants you to come out of that prison. He wants to break that prison down in your life. Let me tell you, you will always be disappointed. You will always be discouraged If you continue to try to become righteous by what you do, you will always be discouraged, and that's a prison. Maybe you're living in the prison of unrealistic expectation. You could be living in the prison of unrealistic expectation about how somebody else ought to treat you. Maybe you're in a marriage where you're living in a prison of unrealistic expectation. You know, in a marriage, the only one you can possibly change is yourself. It's the only one you can change. In a relationship, you can't change that other person. And it robs you of your joy because you're locked into that unrealistic expectation that somehow, somewhere, I can make this person behave the way I want them to behave. And your joy vanishes because of that. And you become miserable and discouraged. And then some of us live in the prison of unforgiveness, where we're not willing to forgive people who have hurt us in the past. That prison needs to be broken open. The doors of that prison need to come open and the shackles need to fall off. And that Paul has said and Jesus said, unless you forgive, you can't be forgiven. And you have to come to the point of forgiveness in your own life. And I love this. There's also a prison of loneliness. And it's real easy to get into that prison of loneliness thinking that nobody cares, nobody's there for you, nobody is around, nobody pays any attention, but you're not by yourself. You live with the knowledge that Jesus Christ lives with you. He is with you. He is in your heart. He is taking care of you. He's looking out for you. And you become, when you know that, you become that eagle that soars above the prison of loneliness, soars above the prison of unforgiveness, soars above the prison of unrealistic expectation, soars above the prison of your own life that you have allowed yourself to live in. Isaiah said it this way, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Your spiritual eagles and joy should be part of your life, and you should be able to rise above those storms. There's some things I want you to do, and you notice at the bottom of your outline this week, there's some things that you need to do as you think about this message, as you talk about it in your life groups this week. Look at the things that you're supposed to do there. What areas do you think in your life are not under the control of Jesus Christ? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what areas those are. You might even ask Him, what prisons am I living in? What are my prisons? And then pray daily, will you, for Him to complete His work in you.
To complete it, we'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it. Will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
Let's stand together. That's a promise you can walk out of here with. You can go out this morning knowing that whatever He started in you, He's going to finish it. And it should produce great joy in your heart. You should know that you know that you know that you know that you serve a faithful God, and that everything He said He would do, He's going to do. Lord, this morning, we thank You for that knowledge. We thank You for that knowing in our hearts. Lord, I pray that over the next few weeks and months here at this church, that we will become the joyous people, that people in the middle of dark circumstances will rise like the eagle above those circumstances with the joy of the Lord, knowing that there is a whole lot more to this life than anything the evil one can throw at us. Lord, grow that joy. Your word says it's a fruit of Your Spirit. Make Your Spirit so real in each one of us that we become people of joy, prisoners of joy and not prisoners of our own failures. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Prayer team, if you're here, would you come down to the front? There may be some of you would like to pray with someone this morning. As you go today, there'll be people here that are willing to pray with you. Go in the grace of God.